Let us now come to our God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are our faithful Father, always kind and ready to receive us as your heirs. Your kindness is seen in all that you've made, your creation and preservation. And as we turn to you in prayer now, we ask that you would clothe us with love today, binding us together in harmony. Rule us with the peace of Christ, for you have called us together into one body. Let us heartily express our thanks for your great mercy to us. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly. May we sing his word to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And let us teach and admonish one another from the word. Build us together more and more into a unified body as we gather this day, that you would bless your word to us and grant to us all here present your rich blessing. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles, once again, I invite you to turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 17, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. This will also be our focus and attention for this morning's message. Hear now God's word. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. That ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing once again this morning. Well, once again, that passage that we read from earlier, Luke 17, will be our text. So I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does God owe you? What do you think that you're entitled to? One of the meager virtues in human nature is gratitude. There is this constant sense of wanting to be entitled to what we have. And a lot of people can spend their time grumbling about that. Even when they get what they wanted, they're always finding something to complain about. It's like the story of the 19th century Free Church of Scotland minister Alexander White. He was once speaking with an elderly woman in the congregation which he served. And she complained at length about this situation and that person and this thing, and finally, hat in hand, White stood up and bid her goodbye, and the only comment he had was from Psalm 103, verse 2, and mind you, forget not all his benefits. Now, that might seem like a bit of a stretch. Not everyone is like that. There are other people who have an attitude of thankfulness, and they understand that the Lord does not owe them anything, that even the smallest blessing is a gift of grace. Everything he does for them deserves the most thankful praise. We just sang from Psalm 136 and how it expresses that over and over again with that antiphonal phrase, for his mercy endures forever. This is a psalm that expresses real gratitude. So how then should we respond for the gift of his grace? Well, it is, if we look at the context here, by continuing to do our duty, our calling, demanding nothing in exchange, and also by returning to him our thanks and praise. So this morning, we're going to be focusing our attention upon this passage, Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, under that theme, the thankful leper. What does it say to us about being thankful? The 3 points for this morning's message. First of all, 10 men cried for help. Secondly, 9 of them were ungrateful. And then looking thirdly at the 10th who gave thanks. So first of all, the 10 men who cried for help. That comes out at the very beginning of this passage. It says there, verses 11 to 13, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Jesus at this time was on his journey to Jerusalem, coming to an area which really was no man's land, and here were some outcasts of society, lepers. Leprosy was greatly feared by the Israelites, not only because of the physical damage that it brought, but also because of the strict isolation laws. It would have made them outcasts of society. According to the law, like Leviticus 13, lepers were ceremonially unclean. They had to dwell outside the camp. They couldn't go in to be with God's people. The disease of leprosy is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament, and it has often been pointed out by Bible experts that the leprosy that's described in the Gospels was probably something different from the leprosy of today, which is known as Hansen's disease, because Hansen, the doctor who diagnosed it, also came up with a cure so that it's curable, the one that we know today, the variety that we know today. But in the Old Testament in particular, the word leprosy refers to the variety of infectious skin diseases. It was started off with the discoloration of the skin. The patch could turn white, and soon it would spread to different parts of the body, like the extremities, the feet, the hands, the nose, the ears, and the fingers. And these extremities could fall off. That's how awful this was. The Hebrews had no cure for leprosy other than divine intervention. And so, boys and girls, you probably remember the stories that you have learned in the past of Naaman, the Syrian, who went to the Jordan River and was healed by the Lord. But in modern times, there are very effective medicines available, and leprosy patients are not isolated. But in Bible times, it's very different. Leviticus 13 talks about that, how they were to be separate from the people. And that's what we see here with the lepers who stood at a distance, we're told. They were not allowed to come close. All they could do, according to Scripture, according to Leviticus 13, was to cry out those words, and you know them well, unclean, unclean. What are we told here, though? We're told that as they came, they begged for mercy from the Lord. It's a prayer. And it's a prayer that was very miraculously answered, as verse 14 tells us. So it was that as they went, after they listened to him, when he said, "Go your way," that they were what? They were cleansed. It was a miracle. And when Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest, he was following the Old Testament laws. According to Leviticus 14, the priests were the ones who decided whether or not someone was ceremonially clean or unclean. They would examine people's skin to determine when their disease was healed. So after Jesus told these men to go to the priests, he was stating that they should be clean. And as they went, they were. But there is a lesson in all of this. The lepers crying out is a good example of the kind of prayers that often go out in times when there is a desperate need. How earnestly people cry for help when they feel the need for it. Is that how we sometimes pray? You know, there's a certain issue that we're facing, and we will all of a sudden pray, even though that's not normally what we would do. Well, God, what is your prayer like? What was it like yesterday? Or the days before? Is your prayer just repeating a formula, you know, saying the same words all the time? Like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He says, how is it, again, that many believers often pray so coldly? What is the reason that your prayers are so feeble and wandering and lukewarm as they frequently are? The answer is very plain. They sense the need is not so deep as it ought to be, and they are not truly alive to their own weakness and helplessness. And so they do not cry fervently for the mercy of grace. How often, you know, we see in our society the so-called foxhole prayer, you know, something that's prayed in a time of real crises, like during a war when there's missiles going over your head. And what do people do? They cry out to God, right? Save me. Or when you have a cancerous lump in your body, or you have a test that you haven't studied for, you pray, right? Or when you're trapped in a mine and, you know, the whole world is praying for people who are stuck down in a hole. How is it possible when souls lost, when facing the grave and the certainty of death, can know so little of real heartfelt prayer, asking the Lord for help? The real reason for this prayerlessness is because the bulk of mankind has no sense of guilt and helplessness before God. You know, this is a nice story about someone, you know, who's got leprosy and they're healed, but we have medicine for that now. It's nice when people get an answer to their problem, but they don't feel their spiritual disease. They don't realize that they have a worse problem than leprosy, and that's that they're lost and they're guilty or hanging near the brink of hell itself. Shouldn't we all be crying then for mercy? Well, secondly, we see the 9 of them who were ungrateful. All 10 lepers did what Jesus told them, even before reaching the priest. Anything about their leprosy had been restored. You know, whatever it was on their faces or their hands or their bodies, their arms, that was completely healed. If fingers were missing, if toes were gone, they returned and their bodies were miraculously healed or cleansed. And yet the emphasis here is not upon the miraculous cure as it is on the way that they responded, verses 15 and 16. And when one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, and he was a Samaritan. And then verse 17 says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And we'll get back to the 10th. Shortly. But where were the other 9? As far as we're told, they never returned to Christ. We're not told precisely why the nine never returned. But the reason for this is not hard to perceive. Apparently, they were religious enough to know that what he had done by going to the priest and all that, their hearts were not melted by the grace that had been shown to them in Christ. They were happy enough to be cured, but they didn't see themselves as recipients of the undeserved mercy, because if they had, they certainly would have come back and thanked the Lord. In other words, the nine lepers are kind of a continuing commentary on what Jesus spoke in the verses about being unprofitable servants. You can see that in other portions of the Gospel of Luke. They could call Jesus master, but apparently they expected him to be the servant and not their Lord. He was to do the work for them and help them, and they took Jesus for granted. There's an older preacher called Urijah Thomas, and he gave names to each of these nine unthankful lepers. The first he called callous. The other he called thoughtless. The third is proud. The fourth is envious. The fifth is cowardly. The sixth is calculating. The seventh is worldly. The eighth is gregarious. And the ninth is procrastinating. All these reasons for an ungrateful spirit. These nine were men whose hearts were not melted by the pity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, that's the way a lot of people think. We're depraved by nature. In Romans 1 verse 21, Paul says that this attitude is really a description of fallen humanity. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor what? Nor gave him thanks. Or 2 Timothy 3 says, speaking of the last days, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. So being ungrateful is a way of saying that the Lord owes us whatever he gives us, and that we owe nothing in return. It's a total reverse of our real position before God. He owes us nothing, and we owe him everything. Being ungrateful is a direct assault upon God's glory. Murmuring and complaints and discontentment, it's all around us. There are few who are really glad for what they have. These are the sins, though, that are not just out in the world. They can find their way in the church as well. You know, like you think of the parking lot. Now we're out here in the parking lot today, I know. But what about after the service? Is it more likely that we'll be complaining about something? Do you count your blessings? Are you remembering to thank God in all circumstances? Like we read in God's Word, Philippians 4. Philippians 4 says that, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or do we take what we have for granted, forgetting to praise him for everything he does and complain about the smallest thing that goes wrong? Rightly did John Calvin say, we have short memories, magnifying God's grace. Short memories. He says, every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we're not prompt and active in giving thanks. Shouldn't we instead be thankful for what we have. Praise to God is the heartbeat of authentic faith. It's real Christianity. That's all the way through the Bible. Yes, it's in the Psalms. We see it in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So the Bible is very clear. Believing hearts are hearts that praise and glorify the Lord. Well, let's look at the third point here, the tenth who returned thanks. Luke draws a special attention to the fact that he was what? A Samaritan. In other words, the first and only man to give thanks was the last person that any Jew would have expected to do something correctly. The Samaritans, who were they? Well, they were cousins of the Israelites. They had the law of Moses, but they didn't have the entire word of God. They didn't have the rest of the Old Testament. They just had the law. They had established worship on Mount Gerizim, but they were not part of the covenant community. They actually were considered idolaters, and the Jews disassociated from them. They had nothing to do with them. They hated them. That's why Jesus seemed so surprised that this man came back. Verse 18. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And the answer was no. No one else but this outsider. Here was a man who knew that he didn't deserve anything from the Lord, and therefore whatever he experienced was all of grace. And of the 10 men who were touched with the healing power of Jesus, only one realized that what happened deserved a heartfelt response to the Savior from whom all blessings and power have flowed. What's the difference here? Well, it's the difference that's so often highlighted in Scripture. The Pharisees, they thought they were privileged because they were Pharisees. They kept the law. They were good. They were not needy. They were not like filthy tax collectors and publicans. They didn't respond with acceptance and gratitude. So what saved this man? What made him well, body and soul? What was his faith? Now here's a man who meant it when he said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He had faith when he obeyed the word of Jesus and went to show himself to the priests. And according to verse 14, it was not only his skin, his outside, that was healed. He came back worshiping because he recognized that his healing revealed what that revealed about Jesus. It wasn't just skin deep, his healing. This man came back doing something more than simply returning thanks. He was coming out of trust, trusting in Christ. You know, it's like our catechism says, and this gets drilled into us all the time, but it's so important, the three G's, guilt, grace, gratitude, or the three S's, sin, salvation, service. That's what gives you true comfort, knowing your sin and misery, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and living out of thanksgiving, gratitude. It's not enough for us to be thankful when God restores our health or when he grants us some other blessing. We can only be saved if we come to Christ in faith and trust him alone, like the tenth leper who return thanks. So what's your response to what the Lord has done for you? Come to Christ again. In faith, trust Him for His death and resurrection, who went all the way to the cross, who's ascended into heaven, sitting at God's right hand, who's interceding for us. And be perfected by His power and cleansed from all your stains of sin. And live thankfully, gratefully to Him. Bears repeating the story behind the hymn that we're about to sing, written at a time of great disease when infections abounded. The 16th century German pastor, Martin Rinkert, from 1586 to 1649, he served a Lutheran congregation in the walled city of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War, as it's called. Refugees fled to Eilenburg from all surrounding area, many suffering from an epidemic and a famine. And at the beginning of 1637, the year of the great pestilence, there were four ministers in Eilenburg. One abandoned his post for a healthier area, could not be persuaded to return. But Pastor Rinkert officiated at the funerals of the other two. And as the only pastor left, he often conducted services for as many as 40 or 50 different people at a time. So there was a total of some 4,500 people who died during that time. In May of that year, he buried his wife. And by the end of the year, the refugees that were dying in the city had to be buried in trenches without services. This was once a thriving parish, ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. And yet, while living in a world filled with suffering and death, Rinkert, after all of this, wrote this hymn in thanks and praise to God. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Let's truly be thankful for the Lord, because He does deserve all the worship and praise from us. Amen. Shall we come to our God in prayer? Merciful God, thank You again for Your word to us. We thank You for what it does teach us regarding who we are before You. And again, we acknowledge, O Lord, our ingratitude, our lack of realizing just how good we have it. And Lord, we pray that You will forgive us again of our sins. Help us to be truly thankful for Your blessings. Receive our thanks once again on this day, Lord, through the blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in His name. Amen.